This afternoon, if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13, and also have Daniel chapter 7 at the ready. I open this message by saying that while I do my best to stay balanced, at the same time, though, when open psychological and biological warfare is being plotted and waged against us, it becomes difficult for me, and also unwise, I think, to minimize, to ignore, or to dodge the attack, or to fail to stay on top of new developments in order to preach harmless, unrelated sermons like a lot of preachers do. I do try to stay balanced at the same time. But for today, I do have a message about warfare with the beast. Warfare with the beast. And as such, today's message is somewhat of a supplement to a message I brought last April on about the same topic. We're in Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him, the beast that is, was given unto the beast, a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power is given unto him, I think that refers to the mouth, to continue 42 months. 12 years ago, I was invited to preach to a group of non-501c3, unregistered Baptist church pastors that were gathered at the 2009 winter meeting of the Unregistered Baptist Fellowship. And as I always do, I always sought the Lord to lead me in bringing the message that He would want those men to hear. And in doing so, I felt led to bring a message to answer the question that's here posed by those who worship this beast. Who is able to make war with the beast? We still have the message posted online for those that may want to hear it. The first part of that message was actually devoted to explaining the relevance of this passage. And of the question itself, who is able to make war with the beast? And the reason I did that was because I knew that I was preaching to an audience of men that had somewhat mixed eschatological views. And I knew, first of all, that there was one or two preachers there that who were preterists and who therefore believed that the book of Revelation was fulfilled in the first century A.D. And that this beast here depicts the Roman Empire as it was headed in that day by Caesar Nero, Emperor Caesar Nero, and that therefore they believe the passage, this passage and the question itself really has very little relevance to our day. Irrelevant. Back burner issue, they say. And so I took the first 5 or 10 minutes of that message to respectfully suggest a few arguments as to the folly and the fallacy of preterism. But then, knowing that the remainder of those pastors were pre-trib rapturists and who therefore believed that Christ's church would be raptured off the planet before this beast even comes to power, I took another 10 minutes or so to respectfully suggest a few arguments as to the fallacy and to the folly of the pre-trib rapture doctrine. Needless to say, the majority of pre-tribbers gathered there didn't care much for that part of the message. The one stubborn preacher who was there that I mentioned last week, who now travels around with his big prophecy charts doing prophecy conferences, got a bit mad, actually, and he came up to me afterwards to tell me I had no business preaching that message to that group of men since they were all pre-trippers. Well, they weren't all, but he wasn't happy. And I figured that might happen. I was prepared. I assured him I didn't want to be wrong about this, and I took my expanded outline of post-trib arguments out of my jacket pocket, handed it to him, and asked him to get back to me on it to correct me. He never did so, but Also, I was not asked to go back to preach to that group of men until 9 years later, in March of 2018, at which time I preached a message titled Making America Great Again, explaining Donald Trump's treachery and why Christians were foolish for supporting him. That message made a few preachers there mad also. They haven't asked me back since, Brother Rich. I've not been invited back since. However, after taking some time to explain to those men the relevance of the passage, I then explained my position as to what the beast depicted here signifies, as I've explained and expanded on in various messages since. I explained that the beast here is one and the same as the fourth beast seen in an Old Testament prophet Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel says in verse 7 of that chapter, Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, he records, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns, just like we read of this beast in Revelation 13. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things," just like we read in Revelation 13, verse 5. "It was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies." The angelic messenger that appeared to Daniel there explains that this beast signifies a kingdom or an empire that would arise. The context of Daniel chapter 7, combined with similar visions in Daniel 8 and 11, shows us that this is indeed the ancient, depicts the ancient Roman Empire that displaced the 3 empires that went before it, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian empires, and the Greco-Macedonian Empire of Alexander the Great. Later in that same chapter, then, we also see something that's very important to acknowledge and to point out, which is that this fourth empire, that of Rome, continues in power. Read the context. Continues in power right down through the ages, right up to the time that the Lord Jesus establishes his millennial kingdom on the earth. We see that in this chapter. John, back to Revelation 13, describes this very same beast empire as this first beast here in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 2, giving us additional revelation about it, saying that it has, quote, 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The beast I saw, which I saw, was like unto a leopard, his feet as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. That's the depiction of the first 3 beasts in Daniel chapter 7. And so this description clearly refers to Daniel's vision in Daniel 7, and it shows us that this empire is actually one and the same as the fourth beast in that chapter, and also that it is a conglomeration or an amalgamation of the first 3 beasts that went before Daniel 7, incorporating aspects and actually geographical territories of all 3. Then we read in Revelation 13, "And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." And so this is a thoroughly satanic empire. It is one and the same as the Roman Empire, which conquered all the territories once held by Alexander the Great, and then some. And that then in about the 5th century became the Holy Roman Empire, 6th century, with the Pope of Rome, in effect, given ecclesiastical authority over the kings of the earth within its realm for a time, several centuries, in fact, which is why John then sees another vision of the same beast in Revelation chapter 17, where we see in that chapter there's now a woman riding this beast and holding its reins, which I've taught the woman seen there, called the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, symbolizes the harlotress system of counterfeit Christianity known as the Roman Catholic Papacy, or the Roman Catholic Church. John then says in chapter 13, verse 3, that he saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. One of his heads. That one head, I believe, personally, being the Roman Catholic Papacy, who assumed the religious title of Pontifex Maximus from the Caesars that went before him, who some see as the other 6 heads on this beast. as explained to those Baptist preachers back in 2009, I still do believe that this fatal head wound here refers to the Catholic papacy having lost, at the time of the Protestant Reformation, the earthly ecclesiastical power it formerly held over the kings of the earth, in particular the kings of Europe, but having since regained global popularity, prestige, and great political influence among the nations of the earth, which it has done. And so this beast, Revelation 13, is in fact, I believe, the revived Roman Empire that in the last days becomes a global empire, which revived empire is now, at the present time, being rebuilt through its proxy vassal state, the USA. The beast has had seven heads throughout the course of its existence. And it also has 10 horns that receive authority to reign with the beast for just a short time, as we see in chapter 17. Those 10 kings are also one at the same time, those 10 toes on Nebuchadnezzar's image in Daniel chapter 2, and the 10 horns on the fourth beast of Daniel 7, all the same. They're given authority for just a brief time, what John calls 1 hour, signifying a relatively short segment of human history just before the Lord Jesus returns, they make war against him. I personally believe that these 10 horns represent 10 subdivisions in the last days global revived Roman Empire, such as the 10 global regions that are called kingdoms by the Club of Rome, that the Club of Rome and the UN has divided the globe into 10 global regions. And by the way, that Club of Rome is one of the many front organizations for the Vatican. That, I believe, will be the final manifestation of this beast. It's not there yet, but that will be the final manifestation. A global empire, possibly headquartered once again and finally at Rome, that will take its final form, I believe, after a coming nuclear exchange between Russia, China, and America, which I see as the second seal of Revelation 6, where the peace is taken from the earth, which will then cause the world to cry out for a global government to end all such wars. And that's according to what I understand, the plan of the elite. And so we read in verse 4 here, Revelation 13, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Notice here that it is those who worship the beast who see their beloved world empire as being all-powerful. They're the ones that are saying, who can make war with the beast? They no doubt worship the beast since he feeds them and takes care of them. He provides them with welfare benefits and entitlement programs and farm subsidies and food stamps and stimulus checks. Even with entertainment. It's like in the days of the ancient Roman Empire when the Caesars built the Colosseum for the circuses to keep the people entertained. This beast has manifested in different form and fashion since the day when it arose prior to Christ's advent. But as we see in Daniel 7, it continues until Jesus comes. And it continues through the ages to varying extents at various times and in various forms. But this beast has throughout the ages, in every age almost, oppressed, tyrannized, and made war with the people of God in every age. Of its final form and function, we read in verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And so one day this beast will have full, complete power over all the nations of the earth. And may I say, it's almost there already. We've seen that over the last year. So to answer the question, who is able to make war with the beast? The answer to that question is by God's grace and in his power, we are. We are. The blood-bought and born-again saints of God are not only able to make war with the beast, but we have been called and equipped to do precisely that. As the beast sets out to make war with us by placing demands upon us that would cause us or compel us to deny the lordship of Christ in our lives, we have no choice but to resist and to fight. My purpose in preaching this message to those Baptist preachers 12 years ago was to remind them at the time that the common battle we fight against 501c3 incorporation, 501c3 status, state incorporation of our churches, is in fact waging war against this same beast we see in Revelation 13, even though it has not yet assumed its final form. But as we do battle this beast, We need to remember, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to pulling down strongholds. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I believe over the last year, we have seen demonstrated the extent to which this beast has, through the central government of the UN, truly gained global power over the nations of the earth, bringing them all into subjection to this global COVID-19 fraud scamdemic. Having orchestrated and pulled off the global fraud of all human history through every nation on earth. As Chuck Baldwin covered in his column last July 15th, three presidents of three nations that refused to allow the World Health Organization's mRNA vaccines into their countries, in Burundi, Tanzania, and Haiti, were all summarily assassinated. Three presidents. President Pierre Nkurunziza of Burundi, President John Magufuli of Tanzania, and President Jovenel Moise of Haiti all resisted the WHO program, and they're all now dead. Wow. Nkurunziza of Burundi died of a suspicious heart attack at age 55. According to a Kenyan news report, President John Magufuli of Tanzania was assassinated by the Chinese working in collaboration with the West. That's what a Kenyan news report said. In the case of Haiti's President Moise, the suspected assassins reportedly had ties with the U.S. Drug Enforcement Agency and were trained in the U.S., according to one report. This beast wields global power. If you resist it, who can make war with the beast? So who is likened to the beast? Who is able to make war with him? As we knew they would, these vaccine mandates are beginning to be implemented. Just over 2 weeks ago, U.S. Congressman Torres of New York introduced for consideration House Resolution 4908, the purpose of which is, quote, to direct the Secretary of Homeland Security to ensure that any individual traveling on a flight that departs or arrives to an airport inside the United States or a territory of the United States is fully vaccinated against COVID-19 and for other purposes. That's a bill that has been introduced in the House. Says, quote, be it enacted by the Senate and House of Representatives of the United States of America and the Congress assembled, Section 1, Air Transportation and Vaccination Requirement. A, in general, the Secretary of Homeland Security, acting through the Administrator of the Transportation Security Administration, shall take such actions as are necessary to ensure that any individual traveling on a flight that departs from or arrives to an airport inside the United States or a territory of the United States is fully vaccinated against COVID-19. Exception. In carrying out subsection A, the Secretary shall ensure there is an exception to the requirement described in such subsection for an individual who is ineligible or medically unable to be fully vaccinated against COVID-19. Definition. In this act, the term fully vaccinated against COVID-19 means receiving all recommended doses of a COVID-19 vaccine that is licensed under Section 351 of the Public Health Service Act. That means after the FDA licenses them, which they haven't done yet, then it says, or authorized for emergency use under Section 564 of the Federal Food, Drug, and Cosmetic Act, which it has been. They already have that. So that bill has been introduced. It's presently in committee, awaiting final FDA licensure of the vaccines, as Jesuit Fauci said would be coming soon. And last Sunday, August 15th, the following article was published in ZeroHedge.com. DHS, Department of Homeland Security, bulletin says, opposition to COVID mandates is potential domestic terrorism threat. So you resist their mandates, you're a potential domestic terrorist. On Friday, the Department of Homeland Security, DHS, issued an almost unbelievable new terrorism alert contained in a so-called awareness bulletin, while focused heavily on the threat posed by false narratives and conspiracy theories about the 2020 election. The bulletin pivoted to unprecedented territory. What is new and unprecedented is this warning about potential attacks by violent extremists related to COVID-19 conspiracy theories. So they're warning that we're a bunch of violent extremists. The document was a result of a DHS meeting held with top officials and high-ranking intelligence officers, etc. The threat bulletin describes that extremists, quote, may seek to exploit the emergence of COVID-19 variants by viewing the potential reestablishment of public health restrictions across the United States as a rationale to conduct attacks, etc., etc. At the same time, a memo has emerged stating that the Biden administration has discussed plans to mandate vaccines for interstate travel. That's been a memo that has emerged. They've discussed that. They haven't implemented it yet. They're afraid it will be too divisive at the present time. But along with limiting medical coverage for the unvaccinated who become ill with COVID-19, which he also threatened to do that as well. This past Wednesday, August 18th, after mandating that all American military personnel get the COVID jab, as if our military hadn't been weakened enough already. And while the Taliban was having fun raping Afghanistan and conducting an inventory of the billions of dollars in high-tech weaponry, vehicles, and aircraft that Joe Biden has now armed it with, Joe Biden at that time issued an announcement that nursing homes will soon be required to mandate that all employees receive a COVID-19 vaccination as a condition of receiving federal funding. This is a decree by our dictator in charge. Just a decree. I think I'll just decree this. I'm sure, personally, that will soon be extended to assisted living facilities as well if they receive federal funding. The policy's date of implementation has yet to be announced, but, quote, all nursing homes will have to require staff members to be vaccinated to keep receiving Medicare and Medicaid funding, which will affect about 15,000 nursing homes and more than 1.3 million employees, NBC News reported. Nursing homes heavily depend on Medicare and Medicaid funds, and some have raised concerns that they would lose staff members if they required them to be vaccinated. Biden said, with this announcement, I'm using the power of the federal government as a payer of health care costs to ensure we reduce those risks to our most vulnerable seniors, Biden said in his Wednesday comments. By the way, I'm going to point out, this is one of the great evils of the income tax fraud, because it robs the wealth of the American people, concentrates their wealth in Washington, D.C., so that the federal government can then dangle these carrots back to control the states. At the same time, another report from Australia says that warrants are being issued for the arrest of dangerous people who have tested positive for COVID and refused to be vaccinated. That's in Australia. This and many more things we could mention is a present manifestation, I believe, the present day literal fulfillment of this prophetic depiction of this beast in Revelation 13. And so then, who is able to make war with the beast? The answer again is that by God's grace and his power alone, we are the blood-bought, born-again saints of God are not only able to make war with the beast, but we have been called by the commandments of Christ. We have been equipped with the armor of God to do precisely that. And as this beast sets out to make war with us by placing demands upon us that would cause us or compel us to deny the lordship of Christ in our lives, we have no choice but to resist. As Peter and John said, we must obey God rather than men. So as we do so, as we fight this spiritual battle, and it is a spiritual battle, we have the promise of Romans 8:37 that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. We'll always have that promise. We're more than conquerors. And that we shall not only overcome the beast, but we shall overcome Satan, the devil himself, from whom the beast draws its power. As we read in Revelation 12:11, we overcome and disarm Satan. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, and that we love not our lives unto the death. Revelation 12:11. So again, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We take control of our thought life. We cast down every fear, every worry, every imagination of suffering or evil consequence that may come our way as a result of standing our ground for the Lord Jesus. We cast those down. Whenever that day comes that we have to suffer persecution or torment or torture or even death itself for staying true to Christ, we are promised to have the power of God to enable us to go through the fire. And He'll go through with us. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. We know the passage. Weapons of our warfare, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, are not carnal. They're mighty through God to pull down strongholds. They're described for us here in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says to the Christians of his day, who were soon to be confronted with persecution by this same beast, Revelation 13, as it manifested in that day, to them he says, verse 12, Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Amen. That includes Joe Biden. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. That includes the high places of government. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. These words, I want to say, are just as real and living and active today as they were when Paul wrote them. These are the weapons of our warfare today as well, 2,000 years later, as the same enemy, the same beast, in just different, slightly different form, prepares to rage against us. Then also, in addition to these spiritual weapons, we have to remember also that the Lord Jesus taught His disciples to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, as they're sent out as sheep among wolves. And so, along those lines also, we can, like Mordecai and Esther, for one example, and as Paul did on three occasions as he was being persecuted, we can also use whatever legal means we have at our disposal to fight the beast with, especially when the tactics that the beast is using are patently illegal and unconstitutional. And so, to put this where the rubber meets the road a little bit, and to make somewhat of a practical application, as all this relates to these coming vaccine mandates that are now being implemented by employers, by universities, by other places of commerce, and that may soon be implemented by the government itself, if the FDA gives its carte blanche approval, as expected. I mentioned to you guys before, I've been working on what I want to propose as a statement of doctrine from our church that can be presented to obtain a religious exemption from employers who demand that their employees either take the jab and get vaccinated or wear face masks all day long where they work. In many cases, a written statement like this may not be required. A simple statement to tell your employer that you object on religious grounds for some may be enough to get a religious exemption. However, in other cases, and especially if the FDA does actually license any of these vaccines, then a person who is seeking a religious exemption from a required vaccination has to be able to demonstrate as a condition that his objection is based on a sincerely held religious belief, and which this document, accompanied by a letter from our church confirming church membership, is intended to facilitate. I just want to present this to you all today and then open the subject for any discussion needed at our midweek meeting, and then next week we'll all hopefully be in attendance, hopefully, and we can ratify the statement together as an established church position. The first two pages of the document presents our doctrinal position with scriptures in support, and then since the statement is based partially on the fact that the vaccines are both ineffective and harmful to human health, the last two pages include documented facts and science to support with links to online sources for those facts. As I present this, I want to point out, I am not suggesting that our church forbid members from getting the vaccine or threaten expulsion for those that do. However, the purpose here is to point out why this church recommends very strongly, based on true science, based on the government's own numbers of adverse reactions and deaths caused by these vaccines, and also the true science that shows the wearing of face masks is itself also harmful to human health, and then based on the principles and commandments of the Bible, we need to recommend that Christians should most definitely not submit to governmental or societal pressures to receive any of these COVID-19 vaccines. And I believe are also justified in exercising their option to resist or to refuse the compelled wearing of face masks. And so I start out here, statement of church doctrine related to COVID-19 vaccines and face masks. And then I've got basically this, it's a 4-page document that breaks into 5 sections. The first 4 sections on the first page and a half are statements of our positions, foundation and authority, what we are, statement regarding the COVID-19 mRNA vaccines with some links there, a statement regarding the wearing of face masks. I'll go through these in detail in a minute. A statement regarding what we see as the satanic agenda of this whole pandemic and how it's leading to the mark of the beast. And then section 5 here is facts and sources in support, like an appendix with several cites to various authorities and sources for what we're saying here. And so, first paragraph, Independence Baptist Church, Ocala, Florida, statement of doctrine regarding COVID-19 vaccinations and face masks. Whereas Independence Baptist Church is a historic New Testament Baptist church that adheres to the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith, including the triune nature of God, the deity and virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation and justification from sin through faith alone in the vicarious atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and in his bodily resurrection 3 days thereafter. We believe that the scriptures of the Holy Bible, as faithfully preserved for English-speaking people only in the authorized King James Version thereof, are the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God and are to be the sole authority for faith and practice in Christ's church. And, that's the first paragraph, and whereas the scriptures teach that every born-again Christian is a purchased possession of the Lord Jesus Christ in soul, spirit, and body, bought with his precious blood, and permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. I cite here to 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, where Paul says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Paul says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 7:23, then, next chapter, where again Paul says, "Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men." I then cite 1 Peter 1:18-19, where Peter says what that price was. He said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were purchased by the blood of Jesus." I then cite 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where Paul says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So I say here, every born-again Christian is the purchased possession of the Lord Jesus Christ in soul, spirit, and body. And therefore we must not knowingly commit acts, nor ingest or allow products to be injected into our bodies that are harmful to our health, nor can we therefore surrender ourselves as servants or slaves of the state. And whereas, regarding the COVID-19 mRNA vaccines, whereas, I list several facts here. Whereas the following facts have been proven to be true regarding the COVID-19 mRNA vaccines currently in use. First, the vaccines are proving to be extremely harmful to human health, having produced extremely high number of adverse reactions and deaths. And then I cite to section 5.2 below, where I have several points to support that. Two, the vaccines were rushed to the public with no long-term testing by companies with poor safety standards. I've got that documented. See section 5.2 below. And then point three, despite these above conditions, the manufacturers of these vaccines have, via the U.S. government's PREP Act, and I've got that linked there, been granted carte blanche immunity from any liability for injuries or deaths caused by their products. Such immunity being wholly unconscionable, unthinkable, and a violation of several scriptures. And I've got some scriptures cited here, Exodus 22:15, 5-15. Those are laws pertaining to restitution required for various types of damages caused to a neighbor or to his property. They're summarized in Exodus 22, verse 9, where God says, for all manner of trespass, or for any lost thing which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. You got to pay damages when you damage somebody. That's in the common law. That's the basis for our law system. I cite to Leviticus 24, 19 to 21, the eye for an eye principle. If a man caused a blemish in his neighbor as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. God's law says if you damage somebody, you got to pay. And our common law says the same. I also then cite to Romans 13, 3 to the first part of verse 4, where Paul says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Paul says, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. Now, as you guys see these verses coming, you can have them at the ready in your Bibles. Paul is presenting in this passage, Romans 13, the biblical purpose and the role of civil government as God intends it to be executed. We've been all over this passage many times. Rulers, civil government, Paul says here, are supposed to be a terror to evil works. Civil servants are supposed to be ministers for our good. Their sole purpose is to protect the citizenry from criminals, to be a terror to evil works and to punish criminals, to protect the innocent. But unfortunately, we know in our day, the central government, as it is being directed from the top down, through the UN, through the World Health Organization, they have become the criminals. They are perpetrating the most colossal fraud and the most colossal crime in the history of the human race and against the entire human race. And they are protecting the evil instead of the good. They're protecting these pharmaceutical companies that are indeed criminal organizations, as I support later on in the document. And when civil rulers, we know, when civil rulers become a terror to good works, protecting the evildoers instead of the citizenry, then civil government has itself become the criminals. As Washington, D.C., by the way, has been for decades, as we pointed out many times. These vaccines, I would point out, provide zero immunity from the COVID-19 bioweapon. And as Dr. Peter McCullough said, are in fact phase two of a global bioterrorism operation. And the only immunity being conveyed is the immunity given to these criminal organizations. They get the immunity, and we get all the deaths and whatever is going to result from these wicked vaccines. And so as stated here, such immunity given to these companies, being wholly unconscionable and a violation of several scriptures and of long-standing maxims of common law and public policy. That brings me to number four. Whereas also the vaccines have proven to be much less effective than originally projected, while the illness is easily treatable in its early stages and without these vaccines, and the survival rate of those infected with COVID-19 prior to the vaccine's release, prior to these vaccines coming out, the survival rate was around 99.74%. And so the vaccines are also wholly unnecessary. I do have Let me go ahead and show you this link here. This is what I linked to here, where the CDC estimates COVID-19 fatality rate, including asymptomatic cases. This is from a news broadcast from October 20th of 2020. And what it boils down to is before the vaccines came out, if you're up to 19 years old, you have a 99.997% of surviving. In other words, there's no danger to anyone under 20 years old. No danger. And now they're wanting all the kids to get these vaccines. They want to vaccinate children. No danger to them. Why do they want to vaccinate them? 70 plus is still 94.6% survival rate. They didn't include 80 plus because more of them were dying off. But this averages out to 99.74%, which is where that number came from. So we've got that documented. Five, so whereas the vaccines employ experimental mRNA gene therapy technology that has never been successful in the past, they've been trying to get this stuff to work for the last 20 years, that seeks to reprogram the human genetic code with what the vaccine maker Moderna calls its operating system, I'm saying idolatrously requiring us to trust fallen man to reverse engineer the way Almighty God designed our bodies and immune systems to function. And then I have a link here to Moderna's page here that I showed you guys before. They call this their operating system, and they're basically, their other literature says that you're downloading their operating system into your body, and this shows how this works, etc., etc. So that's the link I give there. On this point, a cite there to Psalm 139, 14 through 16, where David says as follows, Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. David says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And that's a phrase referring to his mother's womb. 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, unformed. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. This is an incredibly powerful revelation from God to David. David says here that the Lord knew precisely how I was supposed to turn out before I was even born. He programmed and designed my operating system, and he engineered my DNA to make me precisely what I am. And I don't want Moderna to mess with that. This is why the Lord Jesus, by the way, assured his disciples in Matthew 10, 30 to 31, he said, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I think they were numbered in our DNA that God gave us. All these pharmaceutical companies run by corrupt criminals are expecting us to trust them to reprogram God's fearful and wonderful work of creation. I don't think so. Not me, may I say. I see this type of gene therapy, genetic manipulation, as being extremely satanic indeed, and an attempt by fallen man to pretend he is God or better. Now, I suppose one could take this type of argument too far and apply it to all forms of medicine, as some cults do. But when it comes to reengineering the way God programmed our cells to function, I think we've crossed over the line here with this mRNA technology. So that's my point here at point number five. Point number six, whereas fetal cell lines from aborted fetuses, meaning murdered unborn human infants, were used in the production of the J&J and AstraZeneca vaccines and were also used for testing the Moderna and Pfizer vaccines, abortion itself being an abominable crime forbidden by multiple scriptures, and Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill. Exodus 21:22-25 is where principles taught that life in the womb is to be protected. Deuteronomy 19:10 and 2 Kings 24 is where God says, if you shed innocent blood, then God's judgment is going to come down on you, shedding of innocent blood. So abortion itself being an abominable crime forbidden by multiple scriptures and a crime that Christians must not profit or reap any benefit from. So because of all this, because of all these things, wherefore we believe and hold as a doctrinal position of this church that Christians should not submit to either governmental decree or societal pressure to receive any of the various COVID-19 vaccines presently available under any circumstance or for any reason. That's part two. Part three, regarding the wearing of face masks. I want to say that I revised my position on face masks slightly. I'm going to tell you why. I'll be changing this actually also on our COVID-19 tracks to reflect this, where I previously cited only to a research article by David Rancourt. Dr. David Rancourt, he's a physics professor from Canada. His article is titled, The Science is Conclusive, Masks and Respirators Do Not Prevent Transmission of Viruses. I went through that months ago when we talked about the masks. It's a good article that is credible, but only as it relates to the issue of protection from inhaled viruses for those who are not already infected. And it does fail to address the spreading of germs by those who are already infected and who are sick, which another article debunking Rancourt's work shows is still a very present danger. And I have to say that possibility certainly makes common sense as well. And so I'm adjusting what I would propose for a face mask policy to state as follows. Whereas scientific tests have been conducted and reports issued have shown that the COVID-19 virus does not transmit from non-symptomatic people. I prove that later here. You don't transmit this disease if you're non-symptomatic. That's a lie. That's fraud. The wearing of face masks is wholly ineffective in preventing the inhalation of airborne viruses. Rand Corp proves that very well. And it's only effective in preventing infected individuals from spreading a virus by exhaling, coughing, or sneezing. And further, pursuant to federal OSHA standards codified at 29 CFR, I give the site, the wearing of face masks in a way that produces an oxygen-deficient air supply is very harmful to human health. So I support that in section 5.5. Wherefore, this is true. We therefore believe and hold, except for those for whom there is probable cause to suspect are currently infected with contagious COVID-19 or other flu virus, we have every right to resist or refuse the compelled wearing of face masks in any public setting or location if we so choose. And further, we should not agree to wear face masks for extended periods of time at work, unless we're sick, and then we shouldn't go to work. So that's my position on face masks. I'm open to comments on that. Section 5, regarding the satanic agenda of the COVID-19 pandemic, whereas, as documented below, reported COVID-19 case numbers have been grossly exaggerated by a faulty PCR test that was intentionally calibrated to produce false positive results, while those who did become ill early on were instructed to stay home without treatment until they required hospitalization, increasing the number of fatalities, and while at the same time the truth regarding safe and effective alternative remedies to the alleged virus has been stifled and silenced by the United States government and its controlled MSM outlets, which instead broadcast a barrage, constant barrage of lies, contradictory information regarding the pandemic and the effectiveness of the vaccines, all of which indicates an apparent ulterior motive and dark satanic agenda behind the entire official COVID-19 narrative and global vaccination program. Whereas that is true, we therefore believe and hold that any mandatory requirement enacted by the United States government or any state or instrumentality or corporation thereof requiring the general population to be injected with any of the mRNA COVID-19 vaccines, such mandate being either a condition of employment or to freely travel, buy goods and services, or function in trade and commerce, is, if not a direct fulfillment and implementation of the prophesied mark of the beast, Revelation 13 and 14, is at the very minimum a precursor and catalyst thereto, in effect accomplishing the same ultimate purpose of marking and enslaving those so vaccinated as a property of the state with no control over the chemicals or medical devices injected into their bodies, to which Christians cannot submit under any circumstance or for whatever reason. So that's our statement of doctrine. And then for facts and support, for an employer to see, this is our facts and support, that we're not just making this stuff up here. Support for the vaccines are proving to be harmful to human health. I think producing an extremely high number of adverse reactions and deaths. Data provided by the federal government's own Centers for Disease Control, CDC, and its adverse event reporting system, combined with the testimony of multiple honest doctors and pharmaceutical research professionals, have proven this. So I've got I talk about the VAERS system and how the number of deaths as of the August 13, 2021 report. However, according to a Harvard study submitted to the HHS, Health and Human Services Department, that's this link here, fewer than 1% of vaccine adverse events are reported to VAERS. So actual numbers of adverse vaccine reactions and deaths are no doubt much higher than is being reported. Most believe at least 5 times it's being reported. And this is a Harvard study that backs that up. And then I cite to B, another guy, Dr. Robert Malone. Some of you may have seen. This is the guy that invented mRNA technology when he worked at Salk Institute back in 1988. He dresses in black, and he might be a Satanist himself. I don't know. But he knows his stuff. Dr. Robert Malone, he's been on Fox News, Tucker Carlson, emphasizing his position that mRNA vaccines are actually making the COVID-19 virus more dangerous, causing a major health complication known as antibody-dependent enhancement, or ADE, which he calls, quote, a phenomenon in which binding of a virus to suboptimal antibodies enhances its entry into host cells, followed by its replication. So the vaccine is actually making the virus more dangerous. Dr. Malone stated that ADE causes the COVID-19 virus to become more infectious than what happened in the absence of the vaccination, and it would cause the virus to replicate at higher levels than in the absence of the infection. This is the vaccinologist's worst nightmare. And so here's several links to different sites that you can see what Dr. Malone says. And then I mentioned Dr. Peter McCullough already. I've already, in a sermon a few weeks back, talked about Peter McCullough. I gave his qualifications. I just recite them here again. He's gone on public record via multiple alternative media outlets to proclaim that while at first he was an advocate of mRNA vaccines, after witnessing high numbers of injuries and deaths from the vaccines, he now says of the vaccines, this is far and away the most lethal, toxic, biological agent to ever be injected into a human body in American history. I gave most of these sites and quotes here in my message. More recently, Dr. McCullough also stated in an interview that they have a whistleblower inside the CDC reporting that the actual number of deaths from the vaccines are at least four times the number reported through VAERS, around 50,000 deaths. I point out that this fact has also been alleged and supported in a lawsuit filed by the Frontline Doctors Group and the U.S. District Court for Northern Alabama against the FDA to reverse its emergency use authorization. I've got the link here. I'm going to go ahead and just show you this thing. Pull it up here and show it to you. This is the attorney Thomas Renz, who represents the Frontline Doctors. Bombshell lawsuit alleges the government covering up tens of thousands of injection-related deaths. This is a real lawsuit filed in federal district court. Here's the actual paperwork. This stuff is filed in the U.S. District Court. America's Frontline Doctors, plaintiffs versus Xavier Becerra, Secretary of the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services et al., which oversees the FDA. And so it's a motion for preliminary injunction. This is a several page, 67 page lawsuit for a preliminary injunction. And it is happening, and we'll see where it goes. But they have a witness who has filed, accompanied this with an affidavit from a whistleblower. We'll see where that goes. I don't know. We'll find out if it goes anywhere. I've got several links here. So those are some of the evidences I give that the vaccines are proving to be harmful to human health. All right. And then next argument here, element of proof. Producers of the vaccines all have questionable histories, three of which includes history of corruption and carelessly providing unsafe and or harmful pharmaceutical products. Moderna, I point out, has been trying for years to modernize RNA, which is where they get their company name, but Moderna has never brought any successful product to the market yet. They're brand new at this. The other three manufacturers, Johnson & Johnson, Pfizer, and AstraZeneca, have all paid out billions of dollars in lawsuit settlements and criminal fines for repeated criminal offenses and felonies, including bribery of public officials, product safety violations, price gouging, advertising and marketing fraud, environmental violations and dumping of toxic waste, human rights and labor violations, ripping off employees' pension funds, etc., etc. I'll just show you this. Pfizer corporate rap sheet. A trustworthy vaccine we have here. So this goes through all the history of all the Pfizer lawsuits that they've lost. All the details are provided here of how wicked this company is, et cetera, et cetera. Same thing for Johnson & Johnson. Well, they're almost as bad as Pfizer. Pfizer is probably the worst criminal organization of the four. Johnson & Johnson's pretty bad, though. Here's their rap sheet. All of their offenses, you can read through these. They're all over the place. Paid up billions of dollars. So that's number two. I document their criminal histories, their failed past, and yet despite the sordid criminal histories of these companies and the fact that neither Moderna nor J&J have ever produced a vaccine prior to COVID, these companies have all been given, courtesy of the U.S. government, carte blanche immunity from any civil liability for deaths or injuries caused by their vaccines. Third, I give some evidence that the PCR test used to allegedly identify COVID-19 cases was never designed to diagnose the illness, can easily be manipulated to misdiagnose the illness, and has been intentionally calibrated to produce false positive results. We talked about that before, but here's some proof. Number four here, as far as evidence, from the onset of the alleged pandemic, effective remedies for early treatment of COVID-19 to avoid hospitalization and that could have drastically reduced the number of fatalities was intentionally censored and silenced by the government and controlled media, Instead, people were instructed to stay home and treat symptoms until they had to go to the hospital. And that beginning in April of 2020, the only hope officially given to the public for effective remedy was the development of a vaccine, etc. And then I have the documentation here regarding face masks. And I also have here the OSHA standard for air quality and oxygen deficient air supply. So that's the document that I put together. This document, I believe, combined with an affidavit from me that you are a like-minded member of this church, that this is our position and this is our firmly held religious belief. And I know that you share these beliefs. That may well be helpful in obtaining a religious exemption if your employer requires you to get a vaccine, at least for a time. I do also have a four-page form, similar to the form put up by defendingtherepublic.org, a team of lawyers there, that asks for an authorized representative of an employer or a school to sign and accept liability for any adverse reaction or death stemming from their vaccine policy. Very good document. I'll have that ready for those that need it this Sunday. Fact, however, is that no employer would ever dare to sign that form. For all of you here today who are employees, if you were ever told that you must get the jab or get out, which you may well be, my recommendation as a pastor of this church is if you want to stay on the job while avoiding the jab, my recommendation is present these documents to them. Tell them you will not take the jab, you will not wear a mask all day at work, and you will also not quit your job under any circumstance. If you want to keep your job, then tell them this also. If they fire you because of your refusal to comply, even if they have been presented with these facts, the serious health dangers these things impose, then you'll sue them for violation of the occupational health and safety standards. I want to say, though, that the day is coming, and maybe soon, when documents like this and appeal to the Constitution and to the law will not help you keep your job. I recommend that you all, employees who are working for somebody else, begin praying about and seeking ways to start some type of business on your own. Whether it's mowing lawns or pressure washing or handyman work or whatever skill set you have that allows you to do. And I'd also suggest that the sooner those of you who are employees do that, the better. The day is soon coming when those of us who refuse to surrender and bow down to the beast to receive his mark will instead be labeled enemies of the state, as you see already happening. Enemies of the state, potential terrorists and jailed, perhaps tortured a bit also before finally being put to death, perhaps. But even when that happens, we will still be more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. All this said, as we are enabled and empowered to wage spiritual warfare against this beast, we need to remember as to the weapons of our warfare. Paul says in Ephesians 6 that we are to put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it. Wherefore, take unto you, Paul says, the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, etc. The helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness. These are wonderful elements of our armor. But as for weapons of warfare, these things are only defensive. We need to put up a strong defense, which is what this message is partly about. We also need to remember that the warfare that we are called to wage as soldiers in the Lord's army is not meant to be purely defensive or passive. We're not only to resist the devil and say, no, I will not do that. We're also supposed to be constantly waging a very active offense as well. And we have to have our loins girt about with truth, with the belt of truth. We have to have in our hand the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That Word of God is to be an offensive weapon to use in this, as we attack the kingdom of Satan. Tell people about the Word of God, what's the Bible say. We have our loins girt about with the belt of truth. That means we have to know the truth, first of all, and share it with others. We're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're called to be on the offense against Satan's kingdom. To share the truth of the gospel, first, but also to share and enlighten people and teach people about these other schemes and devices of the devil, which may help them see that they need to get saved as well. We are at war. We're to wage warfare against the beast. And we need to be on the offense. And we are promised the victory. Amen? Paul says in Romans 8, verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." After we pray, we'll sing hymn number 496, "Victory in Jesus." That's where the victory is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you for the strength your word gives us. We ask for your help, Lord, in fighting this battle. Lord, we just ask you to give us wisdom and power and boldness and courage and resolve to stand for you and having done all to stand. We love you, Lord, and thank you for the victory we have in Jesus. In his name that we pray. Amen.